going to the bulletin board, as we normally do, remind you of events that are going on in the area and events that maybe you can make it to. And so, Ryan, you started the gospel meeting yesterday over at Edgewood, kicking things off with Revive Us Again, Strengthening the Local Church. And tonight, look forward to Revive Our Remembrance, Turning Again to God's Word. So that's exactly where we're going to need to go if we're going to find our way back, and hopefully things will continue to go well. You said that you had a good day yesterday.
We did. Great three lessons yesterday, and this one only runs through Wednesday. So like I told them last night, we're already halfway over. So
right.
Those go by quickly.
Right, right. And so I know that folks over there are also looking forward to it, and hopefully today we'll be able to have support from area congregations tonight and tomorrow night. And that's going to be at the Church of Christ there in Edgewood, Texas. They're located right there off of Highway 80 East. And you can get more information by giving them a call at 903-896-1420. This will run through Wednesday, 7 p.m. nightly now.
All right. And you got started off yesterday in Ida Belle, Oklahoma, with the Westside congregation there, and looking at how to live right in a world so wrong from Romans chapter 1, and certainly an apt description of the world around us and some wonderful lessons we can learn there. And this one will run through Friday, so you have two more opportunities to get out there every night at 7. So.
Exactly. We'll run all the way through Friday this week. Tonight we're going to take a look at Finding Hope for the Homosexual, a topic that has been in the news, you know, with all of the court, Supreme Court rulings and things of that nature, and people are concerned, what do we do as Christians? We're going to look tonight, and is there hope? Mm-hmm. So we'll look at those things. Then we have a congregational singing that's coming up here at Mount Vernon on April the 22nd. We invite you to be a part of that, this area-wide singing event. It'll begin at 6:30 p.m., run through about 8 p.m. We're going to have coffee and sweets that will follow. Stay around and visit a little more. But if you want information, and also we're asking men who plan to lead songs that night, if they would just go ahead and give us their selections so we can help with the organization. Just give us a call at 903-537-4129. Again, that's April the 22nd.
Mm-hmm. And that weekend we'll kick off the Love Lady Lectures, April 22nd through 24th. And once again, they're studying lessons in lyrics and looking at some more songs and some of the lessons we learn from them. And a reminder there, as we sing these songs, we're to be teaching and encouraging one another, and so getting to pause and look at some of the things that we sing. And that kicks off Friday with dinner, and then Saturday and Sunday, lessons throughout those days. So,
I know that several members here and folks I've been speaking to, looking forward to being able to go down and be a part of that. You are planning to be able to be there, and with Tolstar doing the recording.
Tolstar, and should be
broadcasting
it live again this year. So.
Okay, and so you can look for it on TGRN that Saturday and listen in live if you're unable to make it down to the lectureship. Then we have two other things we want to remind you of. The University Church of Christ there in San Marcos hosts the Focal Point Workshop each year. This is going to be April the 30th through May the 5th this year. And you can download the PDF of the brochure or register online at univcofc.com. And there you'll find, right there on the homepage, you scroll up just a little bit, you'll see Focal Point, and there you'll have the Register Here or 2016 brochure tabs you can click on. Then the following, or actually the end and begin the same day. The university ends and the Gulf Coast lectures begin.
Right.
So you are going to actually be extremely busy.
Focal Point ends about lunch on Thursday, and just after dinner, Portland will be starting up for the Gulf Coast lectures.
So y'all will have a time of making it down there and trying to get set up and get the recordings going. Because for Tolstar, you're traveling down. As I said, you're going to be going over for Love Lady. Then the next weekend, or actually early in the week, you'll be over at San Marcos and then down to Portland. Mm-hmm. But the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures begin, and the topic this year is Christian Fellowship. It'll run May the 5th through the 8th at the Portland Church of Christ. Begins that Thursday, and it'll run through Sunday. But you can get information by going to portlandtxcofc.com, or you can, that's what I have. They're located there at Wildcat Drive, 2009 Wildcat Drive there in Portland for that. And I think that's what we have on the bulletin board this morning. We do have,
I was going to say, let's add a prayer request. We had been announcing the Bible and Passage Tours, and that group is starting to head out this morning. So I want to remember those that are traveling with that group. So.
Right. If you recall last year, at the end of the year, we were announcing the fact of folks that maybe want to be a part of that and go to the Bible and Passage Tours. John Moore and a group of individuals are traveling over now, and they're going to be there for 2 weeks, I think, or somewhere along those lines. So keep that group in your prayers as they are traveling and doing this event. But I forgot we misplaced the flyer from our bulletin board, but Saturday, I believe it's this coming Saturday, the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana, is having a youth day, a youth event, youth for all ages. So if you have a group that would like to go over there, you can get more information by just giving the Carriage Oaks congregation there in Bossier City, Louisiana, the one that's located right there on Shed Road in Bossier City, then you'll find out more information about that.
All right.
If you have anything going on, we sure would appreciate you letting us know. Just shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, and we will do our very best to get that information on the air in a timely manner so that folks will be aware of the events that are going on in your area. We're going to just take a short break before we start our study this morning. We're going to have very little time to even read through the 70-plus verses of Scripture in our chapter this morning. We're going to do our best, but we'll be in Luke chapter 22 here in just a moment. Stay with us.
Jesus loves me.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. We are glad that you have joined us and given your time this morning as we study through the New Testament together. Remember, we're striving for a goal of studying through the New Testament in 2016, and we hope that you are doing this as well. If you missed a chapter, we have it there on demand. All you have to do is when you're at the home page, click the on-demand section, find then the Morning for the Master icon, click on it, and then all you have to do is find the chapters that you've missed, catch back up, and that way, Lord willing, by the end of the year, you will have completed a study through the entire New Testament with us. Well, we're going to be in Luke chapter 22 this morning, so hopefully you have your Bibles handy, notepad and pen if you're able to. If you're just driving along, well, just listen. We're going to do our best to cover these verses, but we do have 71 verses in Luke chapter 22, so it'll be a difficult task to go in depth on any of these verses. Ryan, let's start things out as these first six verses sets the scene for us and the fact that Jesus, he must die.
Mm-hmm. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted with him to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude.
All right, we have our time frame set. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread drawing near, which Luke gives us. He says, which is called the Passover. Now, remember, they're used synonymous at times when speaking about these events, but they're different events. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long event. Passover was that first day, the 15th of Nisan, where the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 15th through the 21st. And so we have the time frame, at least, of when these events are going to be carried out. But then it tells us something here that these chief priests and scribes were thinking more of an opportunity to kill Jesus than remembering back to Exodus when which this event was to commemorate.
Right.
They were supposed to be focusing back on that. And even with that, we can learn some things, as we'll see in a moment, with the instituting of the Lord's Supper and he being the Passover, as we ought to be reflecting back to the sacrifice of our Passover, not just breaking a chip, taking a sip, and leaving a tip, as some folks do. But here, there's something else that maybe jumps out, or it does to me. They're seeking an opportunity to kill him, and the very next verse tells us they found it.
Mm-hmm.
They found it with Judas. It reminds me of the book of Jonah, where if you're seeking to run away from God, Satan will provide a ride. And they were seeking an opportunity, and Judas is going to be the means to carry this out. But he also reminds us, as do the other accounts, that Judas is numbered with the 12. He is one of the 12. You know, those who have the idea that once saved, always saved, you can't fall from grace, and this idea, they'll just say, well, he wasn't really a follower. He wasn't really one of them. Well, the Scripture makes it abundantly clear that he was. And we don't know the motive behind it, what his motive may have been, but we do know that Satan used his weaknesses against him. And remember, he was an individual who had a desire for the material things because he had already shown this over in the time when the ointment was to be sold. He wanted to be sold when he said, why is this not ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And John, there he tells him, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put in it. So this idea, you know, that's what he uses against him, and that's exactly the temptation that is used. They agreed with him with a certain amount of money, and now he seeks the opportunity.
That greed. You know, one thing I think Luke does better than maybe some of the other accounts for reminder to us is the reason why Judas was needed in that account as well. And it was, we want to kill him, but right, we've got to find a time when we can find him alone. And Judas, knowing his patterns and how he, where he would be and whatnot, he had that opportunity. And so combined with that greed,
right,
he was ready to be used.
They needed an inside man with, like you said, with the knowledge, because it wasn't just the fact that they wanted to kill him. They've wanted to kill him for a great time. But because of a fear of the multitude of people, they never acted upon it. Right. And so now they're searching for an opportunity when he's alone or with a small group and not the great multitude that they would not be able to deal with. Well, then, immediately following, preparations need to be made for the actual Passover, for that feast that was going to take place. And so verses 7 through 13, he instructs that preparation be made.
Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man, you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover.
You know, when we see Jesus telling them to prepare, go and get the colt for him to ride in, everything was exactly as he said. Mm-hmm. It's no surprise for them that this is as well the very event that he said they would find, they find. And things are ready now. They have the room, and they've made the preparation. But now it's time to observe this Passover meal. And during this observation of the Passover meal, in verses 14 to 23, we're going to see the Lord's Supper established. But notice something that Luke says here, though, before we move on. He says, the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Okay, and now a term that is used, we're not talking about, again, the day, but we're talking about the sacrifice. And that's what, when we realize even this terminology, the way that it's used, it helps us even to understand the complete meaning of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He's the Paschal Lamb, and that's what it's referring to here, not the day, but the sacrifice that would be offered. But then now this institution, the establishment of the Lord's Supper, verses 14 to 23.
And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing.
So we have an event that we've already studied there in Matthew chapter 26. And he points out the institution of the Lord's Supper here. And when we look at it, there's several things that we can remember, but I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul reminds the brethren at Corinth about this night, this event that took place, and he gives us some insight here. He says, For I received, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Mm-hmm. But then we have that same idea that I was talking about earlier with the maybe some of the Jews, you know, they were seeking to kill Jesus. They weren't reflecting back on this idea of the Passover and the events that took place. Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 11, as it continues there in verse 27, therefore, whosoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks the judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Mm. Not reflecting. It is such a solemn and important event when we gather around the Lord's table and partake of this event that he is now establishing, that we need to focus on the sacrifice, completely focus on that. And he says if we're not discerning the Lord's body, remembering that event, then we are taking it in an unworthy manner. It's not the manner in which, you know, I am, but the manner in which I'm reflecting upon of that event. And so, you know, they do this. There's another thing that I want us to think about as well that always jumps out in my mind concerning this establishment of the Lord's Supper as we reflect back at what Matthew says and or records for us that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, because that verse is very important for us even understanding Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Because some of our religious friends would like to say that Acts chapter 2 in verse 38, when Peter and the others are asked by those individuals who had heard the message of Jesus, they were pricked in their hearts and they wanted to know how could they remedy this problem. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter and the others say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And our religious friends would like to say that that word ace means because of. In other words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, because your sins have been remitted. But that makes absolutely no sense when we read Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, where Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of your sins. Mm-hmm. The same terminology, same words are used. Mm-hmm. And that makes Jesus saying then that this is the blood that is shed because your sins have already been forgiven. And there, without the shedding of blood, there cannot be the forgiveness of sins. So that's one of those things that always jumps out to me when I look at these things concerning the Lord's Supper. The terminology that is used, how it ties so clearly to what is taught in Acts chapter 2. But anyhow, the instituting of the Lord's Supper is now takes place. And then following that, verse 24, there's a little bit of strife. Let's notice verses 24 to 30.
And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is it not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Now, it seems odd that in this setting, this event takes place in in my mind, that it would seem like an odd place for this to happen. But we have to always go back and look at the whole picture of the mentality of his disciples. They were all thinking physical. They had been thinking physical all of this time. And even Judas among those who would think physical. But here now, he's getting them ready, the fact that he's going to be gone. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, who's going to be in charge even? I mean, not, maybe not the idea of I'm greater than you or I'm better than you. but somebody has to be a leader along the way. Okay, who are you going to leave in? Who are you going to leave in charge while you're gone, Jesus? Who's going to take care of these things? And now he's explained to them, you're thinking in the wrong context again. The kingdom is not a physical kingdom that's ruled in that way. And there's not going to be one who is greater or lesser in that way. But the idea of how we are to do is we are to serve one another as well, as he had already shown example for, you know, in the book of John, in John 14, there's that example of serving one another. But then now, let's go on and notice then verse 31 through verse 38.
And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny me thrice, that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough.
Now he's getting them ready. But here, you know, this discussion about maybe a place or position takes place. And, you know, Peter plays a great prominent role. But now he turns his attention to Peter. And he says to him, Satan has asked or desires you. He's asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But Jesus, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, this idea, this returning, even the idea that there's going to be a departing even in that idea. Because now he tells you, you're going to be like the rest.
Right.
He's saying, I'm not. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Remember, he had already, in the other accounts, he states it in a way more boldly. Though everyone else may, I never will. Those guys might, but you, Jesus, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stick with you to the bitter end. But then Jesus knows the events that will transpire. As we see in Matthew's account, what happened was that he's there. He denies as exactly as Jesus says. We'll see this later as well. But this idea that he's not going to, he says he's not, but Jesus tells him the rooster will not crow until you have denied me those three times. But then he tells him, okay, now, you know, when I sent you out without money, without knapsack, without sandals, and did you lack for anything? He said, no, we didn't lack for anything. But that's what he had done before. Remember, he had told him on that limited commission, that don't take these things with you. Where you go, the people were going to provide for you. But now he says, he who has a money bag, take it with him, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, listen to what he says, though. Let him sell his garment and to buy one. This is a very odd command because of the discussion of, is a Christian to be a passive, you know, a pacifist in all areas, or are they allowed to defend themselves? And this passage of Scripture usually comes into the context of that discussion. Because, you know, when we see a sword. Mm-hmm. A sword is not something that is just for chopping wood. It was a weapon. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, the Word of God is referred to as a sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Hebrew writer reminds us. In the book of Ephesians, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so this is a weapon of warfare, but defense as well. Now, there's times for it and times not to use it, because when we consider this and the event in the garden,
right,
where Peter draws his sword, it was not a time for it,
mm-hmm,
because Jesus had to go with them and die. And he tells Peter to put away that sword. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. It wasn't ready for that. Put your sword in its place. Here he commands them to sell a garment to go and to buy one. And it's interesting then that they, with that, for I say to you that that which is written must be accomplished in me. And that he was numbered with the transgressors. But then verse 38 tells us, they said, Lord, here are two swords. He said, well, that's enough. Okay, you're not going out into necessarily a warfare where you're having to stockpile these things, but you have a couple swords, that'll be good enough for you. Because he tells us that we're not, as Pilate was told, rather, that if his kingdom was of this world, then his disciples would rise up and fight. But it's not that type of warfare that we're engaged in. But anyhow, he now points this out to Simon, that you're going to deny me. But then let's look at verses 39 through verse 46, 39 through verse 46, as we find Jesus during that time of prayer in the garden.
And he came out and went, as he was known, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation.
All right, we find out some events here. I mean, all of the gospel accounts record for us this time of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
We see that with some have more details than Luke gives us. Luke doesn't give us maybe as detailed account, the three times that he's gone, the fact that how he finds them, but where the others may and do. But we do see as well in this event, it tells us where he is. He's went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this is a customary place of prayer for him. And he comes to this place and he prays. He's withdrawn himself. And he begins to pray earnestly to the Father. Now, when we look at this, notice verse 44, he being in agony. He is in great agony. He's already mentioned this earlier on, that he was basically suffering till these events happen. He knew what lay before him. Mm-hmm. And so it is a great agony that is before him as well. And he prays. And as he prayed, from previous accounts, the Gospel, Matthew and Mark, we're reminded that he prayed the same prayer. So the idea, when he teaches in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and teaches about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, rather, that when he talks about this idea of vain repetition. He's not condemning the use of the same prayer or the same words. But what he's talking about is the mentality behind it. And we know that even though he prayed the same prayer multiple times here in the garden, it was an earnest, fervent prayer, sincere prayer. Look at the agony that he was in, his prayer, and it tells us that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And a great discussion has been made over this many times of whether it's just giving the idea that it was like that, likened to it, or the idea that it was an actual, he sweated blood. Mm-hmm. And there is a medical condition, a medical understanding that this event in great stress, in great agony, can at times cause those blood cells to, or small minuscule male veins to break underneath the skin, and then the blood appears to be sweating out. Not certain if that was exactly what took place with him, but it tells us that it was this great prayer in agony there in verse number 44. And now he tells them to rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Other accounts remind us that, you know, he says, for the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Let's notice now verses 47 to 53.
And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the twelve, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they saw which were about him, what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. When Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come unto him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.
All right. Well, an event that is familiar to Christians who are familiar with this text quite a bit and the idea of these events that transpired. But it tells us while he was still speaking, I mean, he had just finished his prayers, and he's addressing those apostles who are with him. And while he is doing this, this multitude of people comes up to him and led by Jesus, Judas, and now again, what does it say? One of the twelve. Mm-hmm. He was led by Judas, called one of the twelve, and he draws near and he kisses. And Jesus knows exactly what the kiss was for.
Right.
Are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And so then they come around him. Those who are around him said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? You just told us earlier to go and buy a sword. We said, we've got two. And he said that was enough. But then one of them, verse 50, it just says, and then one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Now, John, over in John 18 and verse 10, we find out who it was and who was who the servant was. Mm-hmm. Because it tells us that Peter drew the sword, and that the right ear of Malchus, was the high priest servant, was cut off there in John 18 and verse 10. And then immediately, though, what does Jesus do? But one of them, he struck the servant, but Jesus said, permit even this, and he touched his ear and healed it. Mm-hmm. And it seemed almost like he's asking permission. let me help this young man. Let me help this man. And he heals him. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine being the high priest's servant and that happening to you? Could there be any way that you would not then become a follower of Jesus? Now, we don't know, but this event does tell us. He gives us the name. John gives us the name of the individual as well. But then he heals this one, and the chief priests and the captains, Jesus just basically, have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs? You could have taken me at any time. You know, I wasn't resisting you. You had opportunity, but now you come out in the middle of the night in this late time and do it as if you were coming out against a robber. You brought a great multitude with all of these weapons. And he now goes with them as he, you know, is willing to do. They did not, you know, he said that no man takes it, but he was going to lay down his life.
Right.
So it's not the case that these individuals overthrew Jesus.
Right.
He surrendered or went with them. And so then we're going to see in verses 54 to 62 his arrest and then the fulfillment of what he had told Peter was going to happen as Peter denies him during that time period, 54 to 62.
Then took they him and led him and brought him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And Peter and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly.
All right. Now, again, passages that are familiar, events that are familiar with this arrest and denial. We could go through the fact of the legalities of it all. It was an illegal trial from the standpoint of the Jews and their laws and the Romans. It was completely a farce of a trial. But he is taken. He's bound and taken. And John tells us that he is first taken to Annas and then to Caiaphas there in John 18, 13, and 14. And that Peter followed afar off is what he's doing. Now, it also records for us the same thing that is recorded and mentioned in the other three accounts as well, that Peter is going to deny, and he does so. But he makes this great determination, and the woman, you know, he says, "I do not know him." And then he denies again, "Man, I am not with these people." But then a little while later, another confidently says, "Surely this fellow is also with them, for he is a Galilean." The idea that your speech, as the other accounts reveal, your speech betrays you. It would be sort of like me maybe being up in New York City. And, you know, I try to tell people, "No, I'm not from the South." And they say, "Surely he's a Texan, or he's, you know, because of my accent." In the same way, your speech betrays you. They knew without a doubt where he was from. And he's one of them who followed Jesus. Then we also see, though, the response of Peter. When the rooster crowed, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, what a, you know, sometimes you would get that look from, you know, people say you get that look from your mother or from your wife, you know, and it just melts you. Can you imagine? as Jesus looked at Peter, how it just would pierce him.
Right.
And he does. He goes out and it says he went out and he wept bitterly. There's great regret in this event. Mm. And we'll see it as well in Judas. But there's a difference. You know, Judas, when he has this regret, he goes and he chunks the money back and he goes out and hangs himself. He gives up. Peter weeps bitterly, but Peter returns, "When you come back to me." And so there is a difference there. But then now, verses 63 through the end of this chapter, 63 through the end of the chapter, let's notice a few things here.
"And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?' And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him unto their council, saying, 'Art thou the Christ? Tell us.' And he said unto them, 'If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then said they all, 'Art thou then the Son of God?' And he said unto them, 'Ye say that I am.' And they said, 'What need have we any further evidence or witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth.'"
All right, we have this, again, a mockery of a trial that took place. It tells us when this is happening. It could have taken place as the sun is now going to be coming up. So they went through the night with this thing, which was against their laws. But it tells us that the men who held Jesus, they began to beat on him and strike him and mock him and blaspheme him. Luke reminds us these words that they were speaking were blaspheme against him. And now the elders and the chief priests have come together. They've gathered this council together. So now we have the idea that he had gone between Annas and Caiaphas and now the council. The Sanhedrin council gathered together. And as they do, what they're saying is, "If you're the Christ, tell us." But he said, "You know what? You're not going to believe whatever I say. You're not going to let me go. So I'm not going to say anything."
I've been telling you for 3 years and showing you the evidence, and you haven't listened in those 3 years.
We've got to this point, and now you're going to believe me? That's not going to happen. So then they said, okay. When he makes the comment, "Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God," they say, okay, are you then saying you're the Son of God? And Jesus does this quite often. He answers them in the affirmative by basically saying, "You said so." We see that with the woman at the well. "It is to whom you know, they say that the Messiah must come. Is he who you speak?" You know, this idea. And so they say, you've rightly said so. So they said, okay, here it is. We don't need any more testimony. This man's saying he's equal with God. He's the Son of God. And so that's worthy of death right there. We don't need any other witnesses. He said it. And so now they're going to seek to complete this task and fulfill the things that were needed. I mean, the sacrifice of Jesus was about to take place. And so Luke gives us this information here in chapter 22. Tomorrow, we'll look a little more in depth and see these events carried out as Luke gives us great evidence and recordings for us. But that runs us through our, surprisingly, through our text this morning. That we were able to even read through it.
Be able to complete.
In such a day.
You know, one of the things that comes to mind often in this chapter, particularly concerning, you know, the events of Peter's denial, the arrest in the garden, the trial, the crucifixion, it highlights for us once again what we've noticed as we've gone through the Gospels is the importance of taking the sum, the totality of God's word. And each of these accounts give us details that maybe the other one didn't fill in to give us that complete picture. And that's important, not just in those events, but if we're studying salvation, if we're studying baptism is a great example there, if we're studying the faithful life, you know, and all of those things, it's not enough to find one passage. What does God reveal in totality? What all does he have to say about that?
Exactly. Take us back 20 years. Basically, we have transparencies.
Mm-hmm.
And something is on one transparency. You know, we have four different transparencies with the Gospels.
Right.
And now we're going to take them and overlay them on one another. And when we do, we get the complete picture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we get a little bit maybe from Mark.
Right.
Maybe we get a little bit more from John. And Luke sort of fills in between.
Right.
And so then when we do it, we're able to see the complete portrait mm-hmm. and not just little pieces and little sums, you know, little events. That's a great thing that we need to remember on any Bible topic.
Mm-hmm.
And look at it in its totality. Another thing that always comes out for me when we read through this, and especially, you know, we read through this in one chapter, we need to remember, put yourself in those positions.
Mm-hmm.
Of the position, we can be hard on Peter and the others, but now remember where they were.
Mm-hmm.
In the garden, they had a short nap. His disciples did. You know, they had had a short nap there who were with him. But they had been up since, you know, that morning into the night. Jesus is up, in, you know, from the morning into the night. They've mm-hmm. observed the Passover meal, going out to the Mount of Olives, praying out there. And then that is interrupted as soon as he wakes them up. And now he's taking into custody. And Peter, you know, the others have departed.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we don't make the best decisions even under,
right.
you know, best conditions. But when we're sleep deprived, we
right.
make even worse decisions. And here, you know, here Peter does. Makes this denial during that time period. Not to give him an excuse
right.
or anything. But we've got to be honest in his condition.
Right.
But then even the condition of Jesus now. As Jesus is going through, think about where he's done. He's going to be up for some, you know, almost 48 hours or more
mm-hmm.
when all of this takes place. Because, you know, he's been up, let's say he got up early, you know, that morning, all through the day, Passover feast, all through the night. Now he's going to be carried before the council where we're left off here some 24 hours
right.
later. And then things are still not ending.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to be completely exhausted by the time that he gets to the cross. Not only
right.
the beatings and the scourgings that he has taken, but the physical exhaustion that would have been there regardless just from a lack of sleep
right.
and nourishment. So those are the things that I'm looking forward to. And the things that you know, I try to remind myself as we try to immerse ourselves mm-hmm. into the context of the events, trying to place ourselves in the mentality
right.
of even those around him. But, well, don't forget you have listening opportunities through the day. In just a few moments, Morning Point's going to come on with Denver Horton, followed by The Good News Today with Jim Dearman. And then Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine is on, followed by OABS, those Online Academy of Bible Study classes that you can be a part of. Today is Robert Taylor Jr. And don't forget as well, each weekday morning here, Mornings for the Master, at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, live from Mount Vernon, Texas. Tomorrow, Ryan and Chip are going to be continuing in the book of Luke, and hope that you will join there. Don't forget, though, if you have any comments or questions about the program, you can shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org. If you have any comments about the network itself, just shoot that over to office@tgrn.org. And we're glad that you have taken this time with us today, and hope and pray that you have a great and a blessed day. Until next time, we're signing off.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.